So we are going to continue our series from Peter's second letter. So you can find that if you want to follow as I read. It's on page 1223. So it's 2 Peter, chapter 2, starting at verse 17 through to the end. Until now, Peter's been talking about false teachers and the lies that they will bring within the church. And so we pick up his letter at verse 17. These men are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For a man is a slave of whatever has mastered him. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud.
The Poisonous Mushroom was a collection of 17 short stories by Nazi writer Ernst Heimer. The purpose of the stories was to brainwash young German children to despise and hate the Jews. Propaganda is the art of persuasion, persuading others that your interpretation of things is correct. War propaganda is the most well known. But at its heart, and I quote, propaganda is a mode of communication aimed at influencing the attitude of a community towards some cause or position. A mode of communication aimed at influencing the attitude of a community towards some cause or position. The art of persuasion. And we are often persuaded. This Remembrance Sunday is a reminder of the power of the war machine and its propaganda to wreak devastation on human lives. Such devastation is Peter's focus in 2 Peter 2, certainly from a spiritual perspective. Verses 1 to 3, the presence of false teachers in the church teaching destructive lies that deny Jesus' right to challenge the way we live. That say, Jesus can be your saviour without being your Lord. We saw in chapter 1 that the false teachers deny Jesus' coming back. They deny the day of judgment. God won't judge you. You can be Lord of your life. Live as you want. The false teachers promise freedom, verse 19, to live with Jesus as saviour, but not as Lord. But it's a false freedom. It's a false Christianity. Verse 17, those who teach it teach deceit and face condemnation. And we've arrived at the introduction on the sermon outline. You may find the outline helpful. It was on the front of the notice sheet. It will certainly be helpful to have 2 Peter 2 open, page 1223 of the Pew Bibles. Verse 17, the deceit and condemnation of false teachers. It would be fair to say that Peter is angry. His language is severe. These men, these false teachers, are springs without water, appearing to offer satisfaction, but their words are dry and they offer no such thing. They are mists driven by a storm, blocking out the light. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, an allusion to hell. We're reminded of Jesus' repeated refrain in Matthew's gospel of those thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These false teachers are hell-bound for their deceit. They face the severest of condemnation. As we've worked through Peter's letter, this is the third week we're speaking about false teachers in the church. But I want to be unapologetic about that. It's a topic that runs through the New Testament letters. And it's a problem that's only multiplied over the last 2,000 years as the church has grown. Even more opportunity for false teachers to emerge. However, as we come to the end of chapter 2 this week, we're moving on from judgment on the false teachers to focus more on the consequences of the false teaching. It is perhaps then a little sharper for us this morning, not as teachers, but as listeners, recipients of teaching. In this final section of chapter 2, Peter's speaking more directly to Christians, who he wants to be aware of the danger of false teaching and its consequences. Here this morning, we are the very people Peter wants to listen to this passage. And two things we're going to hear. The first point on the outline, don't be seduced by false teaching. Verses 18 to 19, don't be seduced by false teaching. If you've been at Arborfield Church for any length of time, and the longer you've been here, the more pertinent this will be. Do you know what else is out there? You know, what's being taught in other churches, local churches or across the country? I think you'd be surprised. When you're next away from Arborfield, visiting friends or family or on holiday, go and visit a local church wherever you are. And don't hunt out a church like ours, but just whatever's out there where you are. Though, please hear this clearly. That is not to say that all other churches are teaching a false gospel. They aren't. There are many, many wonderful churches seeking to faithfully teach the biblical gospel week by week. But you'd be surprised at how many are not. And please also hear me clearly. I'm not saying that Arborfield Church is perfect. We're not. Hear that clearly. And we too, the teachers in this church, are not immune from becoming false teachers ourselves. In what we say and in what we do not say, and in how we live, because false teaching is seductive. It's seductive for the teacher, and it's seductive for the listener. Why? Verse 18, because it appeals to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. Don't be seduced by false teaching. Pufferfish can quickly enlarge their bodies, taking in water and sometimes air, turning themselves into sort of odd-looking, bull-like creatures. Oh, it's a great tactic to impress and intimidate. Verse 18, the false teachers mouth empty, boastful words, spiritual pufferfish. Perhaps great claims of the work God's doing through them, frequently making point to impress us with their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, of their credentials, successes they've had in previous ministries, the number of people they've led to Christ. We all know what their doctoral thesis was on, how caring they are, how many people turn to them for help. Impressive and intimidating. They get our attention. We listen to them. And their message resonates with us. The bottom line in 2 Peter 2, that Jesus doesn't require Christians to live changed lives. In the current church climate, it's the language of inclusivity. Jesus doesn't require Christians to live changed lives. We can ignore Jesus' call to repent, to turn from sin to God. And yes, of course, the gospel message is for all to hear. All are included. But we may exclude ourselves if we ignore Jesus' call to repent, to live changed lives in light of the gospel. We've often taught at Arborfield that the call of the New Testament is to be who you are in Christ. Well, here's a message that says, come to Christ and still be who you were. An offer to live with Jesus as Saviour, but not as Lord. It resonates. It's seductive because it appeals, verse 18, to the lustful desires of our sinful human nature. Christians are sinners saved by grace. God's free gift to us through faith in Jesus. But we're still sinners. I am still a sinner. I naturally want to be Lord of my life, not God. So a message that gives me a saviour with the freedom how to live, however I want, well, that's really seductive. That Jesus doesn't require me to live a changed life. Well, it fulfills in me this basic need I have for religion, to worship something, but I don't have to make any serious effort. I can give my religion the time and the energy I think best. I can fit it in around the rest of my life. I can dip in and out of Arborfield Church to suit, and be on Sundays in the rest of my life. I'm free to live how I want to live. The phrase lustful desires in verse 18 refers to issues of sex and sexual sin. Freedom to have a relationship with whoever and however I see best. That God doesn't require my sexual ethics to change. In who I have a relationship with, in how I conduct myself in a relationship, or in who I marry. But really, the appeal to our sinful nature is broader than just human sexuality, sex stuff. The freedom on offer, verse 19, appeals to my desire to pursue anything that self-serves. Because it keeps me as Lord of my life. I don't have to change my ethic of work, or of the time I give to work, the type of work I do, of the pursuit of treasure on earth, the accumulation of wealth, how I use my income and wealth. The freedom offered means I don't have to change my family ethic. I can nurture the idol of family, especially of my children. It allows freedom to me to let my children dictate the shape of family life, of what we use our time for, of when we do things, the priority of Sunday mornings, for example, freedom to serve my children more than the Lord Jesus. It's a freedom that means my social ethic doesn't have to change, where I go, what I do, how much I drink. And a freedom that leaves my ethic of self-assessment unchallenged. This is who I am. This is who God's made me. No call on us to change our character. For example, to fight our natural anger or laziness if we're those sort of people. A freedom that means we need make no effort to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. If the false teachers are right, I can live with Jesus as Saviour, but remain Lord of my life. I can indulge myself however I choose. That's why false teaching is so seductive. Don't be seduced by false teaching. It is enticing. And I guess, verse 19, newer, younger Christians are particularly susceptible. Those who are just escaping from the way of error. Those early days of our faith are foundational to establish good thinking about who Jesus is, why he came, and what it means to follow him. To sit regularly under sound biblical teaching. And good patterns of what it means to follow him, to get stuck into a local church, midweek groups, personal devotions, serving alongside others. Because we are perhaps more vulnerable and more susceptible to seduction of false teaching then, of the false freedom it offers. More susceptible to say yes or amen to puffed up, impressive and intimidating teachers. Well, they seem to know clearly what they're talking about. But let's not be so naive as to think there's anyone here who doesn't find all of this appealing at some level. It's having our cake and eating it. I want to have my cake and I want to eat it myself. This false teaching is a promise of freedom, but it is in fact, verse 19, entrapment. Who is your Lord? None of us operate without a master. John 8, we are either Jesus' disciples or we serve another. John 8, 34, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Sin is our natural master. Only Jesus can set us free, free to serve him. True Christianity is being a slave to righteousness, serving Jesus as Lord because he's our Saviour. Don't be seduced by false teaching. The teaching that says we can be Christians, that we can have a Saviour in Jesus without him also being Lord. Why is this so important to be clear on? Well, because if true Christianity is having Jesus as Saviour and Lord, then to deny him as Lord is to abandon the true faith. And Peter is about to show us that abandoning the Christian faith is devastating. The second point on the outline. Abandoning the Christian faith is devastating. Many of us here enjoy walking. Some places are more breathtaking than others. Walking in the Lake District. Jane and I spent our first wedding anniversary at the top of Helvellyn. We've been to HBC every other year but one. Or perhaps you enjoy coastal walks, the cliff path by the sea, perhaps a narrow path, to coin Jesus' words. Caminito del Rey is the world's scariest footpath. Spain's 3-kilometre-long cliffside path built 100 metres above a natural gorge. It was closed in 2001 following 5 deaths in 1999 and 2000. 5 deaths. We're going to take a walk along the Caminito del Rey through these next verses, which raise the question, is it possible for Christians to lose their salvation? And what we read here is scary. And we've got to deal with the fact that 5 people have fallen off this path and died in recent years. So we're not going to start by saying it's okay, that we don't have to worry. We're not going to give verses from somewhere else in the Bible that act as barriers to stop us falling off. That's what I want to do now. But that would be to miss the point of this passage. It would be to neglect 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. Don't be seduced by false teaching, because abandoning the faith is devastating. So far, the focus has been on the false teachers. There's some ambiguity as to whether they or verse 20 is false teachers or those seduced by the false teaching, or both. And it probably is both, at the very least by extension. But that doesn't really matter in some ways, because whoever Peter has in mind, these verses show the consequence for those seduced by false teaching, denying Jesus as Lord and so abandoning the Christian faith. Warning though they are, these verses are more than just a warning. They are more than just safety barriers. Peter seems to be describing what has happened to some who have abandoned the Christian faith. Verse 20, they escape the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, a genuine conversion experience. It's the same language Peter uses to describe his readers in chapter 1, verse 2. Those who know peace with God through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. People who have professed Jesus as Saviour and Lord and become part of the Christian community. Yet verse 20, these people have become once again entangled in the corruption of the world and overcome, like an animal caught in a trap by the hunter. The world they'd escaped recaptured them afresh. They've abandoned the faith, no longer professing Jesus as Saviour and Lord, and are now, verse 20, worse off than they were at the beginning. They are less likely to ever try that again. Christianity, tried it once, been through that phase, I'm not going back there. That's worse than not ever having heard the gospel, never having considered it, never having been on a Christianity Explore course, never having made a profession of faith and been part of the Christian community. Because they know what they've rejected. And what they've rejected, as Jesus says in John 14:6, is the only way of salvation. Him. So, of course, verse 21, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, not to have known what it means to live with Jesus as Saviour and Lord, to walk that path, the path of the Christian life, than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred commands, the call to live changed lives with Jesus as Lord, the call of repentance. These people are no longer on the path. They have been seduced off it. They have abandoned it. They are even less likely to return to it had they never been on it in the first place. We all know these people. People who've sat amongst us here in these pews, sometimes for years. People who we've served alongside amongst this church family, or old friends from school or university, who today no longer profess Jesus as Saviour and Lord, who have become re-entangled in all the world offers, who have abandoned the faith, who we might say are they're nowhere spiritually. But that's not true. They are somewhere spiritually. They are, verse 20, worse off than they were before they ever knew what it meant to be a Christian. Brothers, sisters, abandoning the faith is devastating. Matters of eternity are at stake. The Caminito del Rey is dangerous. People have fallen off it. I've told you about five of them. It would be a lie to promise that everyone who starts walking it will get to the end safely. Verse 21, the way of righteousness, the path of the Christian life, walking with Jesus as Saviour and Lord, is indeed a narrow path. Peter has told us disturbingly about some who have fallen off it as they've been seduced by false teaching and abandoned the faith, with devastating eternal consequences. It would be a lie to promise that all who start walking that path, who are part of the Christian community today, will make it to the end safely. The fate of those who've abandoned the faith in 2 Peter 2 must stand as a warning for us, not to be seduced by false teaching, to persevere in the faith and not abandon it. I'm aware that as we're sat here now, there are different things going on in our lives, and our dispositions are different. Some of us will have come this morning professing Jesus as Saviour and Lord, but complacent about our sin, unwilling to give Jesus lordship over a particular area of our life, knowingly. We need to hear these words in 2 Peter. Don't be seduced by the lie that Jesus is fine for you not to live with him as Lord. Others of us will have heard these verses and be naturally full of anxiety. We're trusting Jesus, trying to live for him, but feeling overwhelmed by our failure. Now fearful we might not be Christians or that we might lose our salvation. So we go back to the original question. Is it possible for Christians to lose their salvation? Please hear me clearly on this, the most clear thing of this morning. There is no way whatsoever that Christians can lose their salvation. Those called by God, who've received the Holy Spirit, united to the Lord Jesus through faith in him, there is no way whatsoever you can lose your salvation. 1 John 5:11, through faith in Jesus, God has given us eternal life given, not new life that might be taken away, but eternal life. John 6:39, Jesus promises he will not lose any of those who belong to him. Romans 8:1, we can have full assurance of our salvation. Verses 37 to 39, that nothing in all of creation can separate us from God's love for us in Jesus. Jeremiah 32:40, God declares that he will make sure that his people never turn away from him. There is no way whatsoever that Christians can lose their salvation. Not because we're faithful to God all the time. Not because we live perfectly under the lordship of Jesus in every area of our lives, but because when we turn and trust in the Lord Jesus, we become recipients of all God's promises, and God will never break his promises to keep hold of us. So what is Peter saying? Who are these people who've abandoned the faith? Well, verse 22 helps us make the final connection. They have not changed. They are still by nature as they always have been. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in the mud. We probably don't need to add any more to those visual images. The dog may leave its vomit for a time. The pig may be clean for a time, but they will eventually return to their old ways, showing that their nature has not changed. Those who abandon the faith prove that they are not truly Christian, not called by God. They haven't received the Holy Spirit or been united to the Lord Jesus through faith in him. It's the parable of the sower in Mark 4. the seed that was sown among the thorns. For a time, it was indistinguishable from the seed sown on good soil. But like the seduction of false teaching, Mark 4:19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. But at one point, you would never have known the difference. From the outside, it is extraordinarily difficult to tell a real Christian from a fake Christian. Who'd have spotted Judas? Only Jesus truly knows the heart. These verses show us that there are many who have had some sort of genuine conversion experience, who have professed Jesus as Saviour and Lord, who have been fully immersed in the Christian community, yet who have not persevered in the faith but abandoned it, and so show that their nature had not really changed in the first place. These verses remind us that baptism, making a profession of faith, regularly attending church, preaching from a pulpit, none of those secure our future destiny. I am convinced that if we don't teach the real danger of falling away from 2 Peter 2, then we've missed Peter's point from these verses. The mark of the true Christian is that faith perseveres to the end. Persevering faith. Yet as we finish, we can rest assured with total confidence that if we belong to the Lord, he will get us there. We need not worry, ever. If you are today persevering in the faith, if you are professing Jesus as Saviour and Lord, seeking to live under Jesus' Lordship, concerned about and battling the sin in your life, you can claim God's promises and have every confidence that your eternal destiny is secure in him. And keep on persevering, coming to the Lord Jesus daily in repentance and faith. And if we've not been challenged by these verses, or we just think they're all a bit too strong, please ask yourself whether we've taken seriously enough the power of false teaching to seduce, and the devastating consequences of abandoning the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, forgive our hearts that so easily wander from you. Please guard and protect us from false teaching. Give us the desire to submit every area of our lives to Jesus' Lordship, and give us the strength to live changed lives for him, rejoicing in all we have through faith in Christ. And we pray most of all that you might keep us persevering in the faith all our days, day by day, in the certain knowledge that the Lord Jesus will not lose one of those, one of us, who are his. Thank you that we can have full assurance of that. And for those we know who've fallen away, we pray that their hearts might not be hardened to the gospel they once professed, but that in your mercy and grace you might bring them back, like the prodigal son, to genuine repentance and a persevering faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.